Like we said earlier, we are continuing our What is the Gospel series. Okay, so the first week was Who is God? Last week was Who is Man, right? We talked about what is sin, because if we're going to talk about who man is, like who is mankind, male and female, we need to talk about what sin is. So we're on our third lesson, What is the Gospel? And if you've learned something from this lesson, go ahead and give me a thumbs up. Sweet, that was really quick. I appreciate that. If you're lying, hey, that's okay. You can confess to me later. Okay, so let's recap from last week on who is man. We looked at our first point as sin entering the world, okay? And we said that up here on the screen that sin is blatant rebellion, or we could say disobedience against God. And y'all might remember we went to Genesis chapter 3 and read the story of when Adam and Eve took of the fruit and ate of the apple. We call it the apple, but it was some kind of fruit. What did God tell them to do? To not do that exact thing. And what did they do? Did that exact thing. So we looked at last week how sin enters the world. And then we looked at our second point was that we are born sinners. Okay? That mankind, male and female, has inherited Adam's sinfulness. Okay, Romans 5:8 says that death entered the world through one man. Who is that talking about? Adam. But it says we are going to also be saved through one man. Who is who? Who is who? Jesus. Right? So we looked at sin enters the world and that we are born sinners. So if who is mankind? We said we are helpless sinners without Christ. We are not good without God. We're in desperate need of Jesus, but we're able to have the hope of the promise of salvation to be saved from that sin that we were born into through Christ. So that's where we left off last week. But before we get any further, I'd like to pray for us, and then we will get started in our lesson. So bow with me. Lord, thank you for who you are, God, your character, your word to us so that we know how to live, Lord, so that we know who you are and what your character is. So, Father, as we do a study on who Jesus is, Father, I pray that you would help me by your Spirit to teach this faithfully. And if anything that I say is of me or it is wrong, Father, I pray that it falls away. But if it is of you, I pray that it stands and takes root and is plentiful in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week, like I already said, we left off with that we are in desperate need of Jesus. We're hopeless without Christ. Now, if I was to stand up here and say that, every person is born a sinner. And there's nothing we can do about it. Everyone will be judged as a sinner on Judgment Day. And we know that through the first lesson that God has to do what to sin? He has to punish it. So if God has to punish sin and crush sin and you're a sinner, that's bad. Right? That's not good news. So what if that was the case and I just didn't say anything else after that? Would that be depressing? Yeah. Goodness, I would literally tell you, yeah, you have no hope in this life. It's just whatever. Like, you're a sinner, you're going to die, not go to heaven. Man, how depressing would that be? But that is simply not the case when we ask the question, who is Jesus? That leads us to our first point of tonight. Jesus is our hope. So Jesus is able to save us because of what he did on the cross and through the grave. He rose again on the third day. Guys, Jesus himself is the good news. Jesus is like the comma that is put into the sentence. I was this way, I was a sinner, comma, but then Jesus, right? The comma introduces the hope. Jesus is our hope. And I want to take us back to last week in the chapter we looked at of Genesis chapter 3. It gives us a little sneak peek into the hope, even though Adam and Eve had just taken of the fruit and had just directly rebelled against God. It's up here on the screen. Can y'all read that? Okay, I'm playing with font sizes and stuff. I'm trying to figure out if that's a good font. Okay, I definitely can because I'm close. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, "He shall bruise your head." Who do you think the he is there? This is God talking to Satan, talking to the serpent, the evil one. He's saying, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Even though Adam and Eve had just taken of the fruit, God still gives them a little glimmer of hope, because what is Jesus going to do ultimately one day? He's going to defeat Satan forever. He will be thrown into the lake of fire. He will be sealed up forever. He gets the ultimate victory. Jesus will crush his head. So at the lowest point, one of the lowest points in humanity, what does God do out of his goodness and kindness and loving nature toward us? He gives them hope. He tells Satan, hey, he's going to bruise your head, and all you're going to do is just bruise his heel. It's pretty amazing. God gives us hope in the midst of difficulty. So in the midst of their sin, God was still pointing to Jesus of who was to come. Where is the hope? It's in Jesus. God wanted them to know, and because Adam and Eve were our representatives, right? God wants us to know this too, that despite their sin, God's love for us, for you and for me, overflowed so much that he made it possible that there would be a way to be restored back to him. There's a possibility to be restored back to him. That second verse that's up there on the screen, 1 Peter 1, 3, it says this. This speaks a little bit to the hope that we have in Jesus. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." What does it mean to be born again? We use that term a lot in church and around Christian circles. Anybody know what that means? That's right. New life in Christ, right? You're no longer walking in a path of sin. You've been born again to a living hope. Us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, later on, towards the end of the lesson, we're going to get into what does the resurrection mean and why that is so big of an aspect of who Jesus is. But you know, this hope is not like a how we use it sometimes, like if it's snowing or if it's icy outside. Like, well, what do we say? Oh, man, I hope school gets canceled. Is that a confident, like, you know it's going to happen? Or is that kind of like a wing and a prayer type of thing? Oh, I hope the teacher doesn't take up homework today because I fell asleep last night. No, this is a hope that we know. It's like a knowing, like a deep down. We know that we have this hope because of what Jesus said. It, who he is and what God said he will do. So we have this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which we will get to that in a minute. But guys, the thing about Jesus, if there is no Jesus, if God only created the world and then only left it to where we are living in our sin, there is no such thing as the gospel. You think about it. You think of, let's do this right here. You think of the word Christianity. Okay, anything, church, Bible, God. What is the most common answer for anything related to that? Yeah, Jesus, the Sunday school. What's the answer to everything in Sunday school? The joke goes, Jesus, right? Jesus is the center of Christianity because without him, we haven't been purchased back to God. And that's kind of what 1 Peter 1, 3 is telling us. And now, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Can I read that too? Okay. Awesome. So, guys, I want you all to pay attention to these verses so much. These might be my two most favorite verses in the whole entire Bible. Okay? I could probably talk for 45 minutes just on these because of how amazing they really are. And I really want you to see it too. Okay? This is in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." This is John writing this. Here we go. "But if anyone does sin," so that includes everybody in this room, everybody to ever live, right? "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So do you know what an advocate is? Okay, an advocate is someone who pleads on behalf of another person. Someone who pleads on behalf of another person. So if anyone sins, me, you, everybody, everyone, everywhere, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What that's saying is, Jesus Christ is our advocate. Jesus is constantly pleading for your good, for your forgiveness to the Father, because he died in our place, the death we should have died. And guess what? When we fall, when we sin, if we truly are in Christ, what are we going to eventually do? We're going to repent. You know what Jesus does? He pleads with the Father because he's our what? Advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation, which means the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Dude, don't stink and play with me, dude. That is the best news you could possibly hear. Like, what other hope do you want to hear than that? If you want to put it quite frank, we are literally born headed to hell. But because Jesus is pleading for us constantly to the Father, he's our advocate, and he's righteous, and his death took the place of ours. Come on, dude. That's the hope we have in Jesus. Oh, those are so good. I could spend so much more time there, but I won't. Maybe if you have time in your small group, you can kind of unpack some more of that. So here's what I kind of want us to take away from the first point, that Jesus is our hope. The truth is that if you have trusted in Christ, that if Jesus is your Lord, that is your hope. But if he's not, Jesus is not your hope. He can be. But if that's not you, that's not yet. And that's what we just sang about, right? There is one gospel. Jesus is alive. Since he's alive, that's our hope. And I want to ask you something. What is your hope in? You personally, don't answer it out loud. I just want you to think inwardly here. What is your hope in? Like, what do you look forward to? What brings you the most joy? Because we're human, maybe it changes a little bit from here and there, right? But here, let me give you some examples. What do you hope in? Sports, boyfriend, girlfriend, your family, maybe just having fun. I just hope to have fun all the time. Or maybe it's a vacation. Maybe you just hope that you can play video games and that's where you look for your satisfaction. Or maybe you do stuff like band or FFA or something like that. What is it? What is it that you hope in? Like, what do you bank your happiness on? Now, and those aren't all bad things that I just listed, but the problem is when we replace those as the thing, Jesus falls away from the center. Right? But the thing is, God never leaves his throne. God is always the same. So we must submit to him. And none of those things can save us. So we, as humans, like I already said, we fall into these weird traps of misinterpreting what can actually bring us true joy. We can be happy for that long, right? But joy is lasting. It's a lasting thing. And Jesus is that. He is our hope. So if you're not hoping in Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that. It sounds so stinking basic because it is. It is not that hard. Turn and put your hope in Jesus. I would plead with you to do that. Because Jesus can be your advocate. He can be your advocate daily to the Father to plead with you for the good of someone else, for your good. Okay, so let's move on to our second point here. Our second point is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Now, everyone get your Bibles that you have in your hand here and turn to the book of John, chapter 1. We're going to really focus on verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to look a couple lines down to verse 14. So I will join you in turning there. I cheated, though. I got a bookmark because I knew we were going to be here. Go figure. John chapter 1, And I don't tell you the page number. Well, I probably should to help you out, because I want you to get used to finding those books of the Bible on your own in a real Bible. And don't feel bad if you have to ask your neighbor or look up the table of contents. Don't worry about it. Hey, somebody who has one of those gray Bibles, yell out the page number if you're there. What is it? 1393, if you have one of those gray Bibles and you're not there yet. 1689 for, oh, okay, on the gray ones. Okay, on the gray ones, 1689. Raise your hand when you got it. Coach Howard, Coach Brown, they got it fast. Sweet, we got Wyatt in the back, Joaquin, Carson. All right. Okay, cool. Hopefully you found that. And if you haven't, maybe your neighbor has a Bible. But I want you to follow along. So when I say that Jesus is fully God and fully man, does that sound confusing? Okay. Maybe it's not. Maybe you've got that grasp. Maybe you've got that understood. But to me, I'm like, how can someone, well, no one can except for Jesus, be fully God and fully man? It's kind of a head scratcher, kind of like a head turner, right? So it's true, though. That is true. The Bible teaches us that. So we need to try to understand this. If we're going to try to figure out who Jesus is, well, we've got to figure out his nature. So we're going to have to figure out how he's fully God and fully man. So look at verse 1 of John chapter 1. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, before I go any further, I just want to give a quick explanation that when it says, "In the beginning was the Word," you see that's capital there? That's referring to Jesus. That's referring to Jesus. So he's saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So look back at verse 1. First three words, "in the beginning." When do you think that was? In the beginning of what? All of time. What'd you say? That's exactly right. The beginning of the heavens and the earth. The beginning of all time. So Jesus was there in the beginning. But look what it says. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, so Jesus was there in the beginning. We understand that. And then it says, the Word was with God. So Jesus was with God. But I thought that Jesus was God also. He's man and God. Well, let's keep reading. And the Word was God. So this kind of brings up a point that we're not going to go deep dive into tonight, although it is important to know. Has anyone ever heard of the Trinity? Everyone heard the Holy Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is where we kind of start to see that. I wish we had time to unpack it, but maybe you can in small group, or if you have questions after, I would love to talk with you. But this is where we see first that God is fully man and fully God. Okay? Look at verse 14 there. We already know that Jesus was in the beginning, he was uncreated, and he was with God, and he is God. But look down at verse 14. Remember, Word means Jesus in this sense, okay? "And the Word," Jesus, "became flesh," like I'm touching my flesh right here, my arm. "He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the book of John is an eyewitness account of Jesus. So if he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that means that Jesus took on flesh. How did Jesus get here? He was born through the Virgin Mary, right? That's why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate his birth, because without his birth, there's no Jesus, right? Okay, so he became flesh. What does that tell us? He became a man, right? Like we've said, born through the Virgin Mary. But at the same time, he is still God. even still sometimes, guys, for me, I still struggle to like reconcile that in my head. We don't necessarily have to reconcile that, but it always comes down to the faith element of we just need to trust that it is true, and it is, right? But we're going to try to explain that. So he's also God, he's also man. He became one of us, like you and me. He became a man on earth, but he never stopped being fully God, even though he came down to earth. That's so hard to explain, like I said, but we just need to trust him. Now, a little something on the Trinity before we move on. Jesus is not less than important, or he's not less important than or more important than the Father, because when you start to separate the two, you start to become heretical, which means you start saying things that aren't true about the Bible. So Jesus is God. The Father is God. The second you separate them, you begin to just like dismantle the whole Trinity. Like I said, we're not going to get into all that. But the question, guys, why is it important to know that he is fully God and fully man? Like, why am I even telling you that? Well, if he was not also God at the same time that he was man, that means he would be born with what? Sin. That's exactly right. Now, you tell me what the problem would be if, say, he wasn't God, he was only man, and he had sin, then could he be our perfect sacrifice? No. You see, you kind of understand why he was still fully God and fully man, because we know that what God is, holy, he'll punish sin. He can't be in the presence of sin. He cannot sin. So he was, if he was just a man, then it would be like me trying to go to your cross and die for your sins. What good would that do? Goose egg. That would be so pointless. But he was fully God and fully man. And he lived as a human too. That means if he lived as a human, he knows exactly what it's like. He experienced everything that we have experienced. Get this. He had family members die. He had his friends betray him. People hated him. He struggled in life. He didn't live a rich life. He was tempted just like you and I are. But he never ever sinned, making him the perfect sacrifice. He never sinned. He was fully God and he was fully man. I think I have Hebrews chapter 4 up there. Yes, I do. And how's that font? Is that okay? Okay, awesome. Yeah. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. These verses speak to how Jesus is able to understand us because he was a man and experienced everything that we do, but also at the same time, he was God. So let's follow along with me. I'm going to read it down here. You can look on up there. For we do not have a high priest. This is talking about Jesus. Okay. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We could say he's not unable to understand. So he does understand our trials. He does understand our weaknesses. He is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, which would be a plethora of different things, failings, falling short, sins. But one who is in every respect or every way has been tempted as we are. Think about all the things you've been tempted of just in the past 2 hours. Jesus was tempted like that also. But he never gave in. He never sinned. Who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what do we do? What does verse 16 say? Let us then with confidence, there's that tie to the word hope, right? We talked about when we hope in Christ, we're confident in Christ. Like, man, that is where our confidence is. Confidence to draw near to the throne of grace. So that what? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus is able to say to God, Father, I know what it is like and I know what they're going through. But do you remember the sacrifice that I made for them on the tree? Remember, Father, that I was perfectly sinless. Father, do you remember that my blood poured out and healed their sins? It cured their sins. It paid for their sins. And I know what it's like, Father, to be in human flesh, to be tempted, to be sad, to be hurt, to be betrayed, to be killed even. He is able, guys, this is so much deeper. I just wish we had more time. He is so able to understand your struggles and your weaknesses and your failings. He is, because he's our great high priest. He's been one of us before, but he is God. He was the perfect sacrifice. If you feel like no one knows what you're going through, or just no one understands, or the struggles that you have, you think you're the only one, that no one gets it, maybe no one on earth does, but you know who does? Jesus. Because you know why? He's done it. He's been a person. He's not unable to sympathize with us. So let that be your hope. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, I believe, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You can go to Jesus with your struggles, with your pains, with your hurts, and you don't even have to explain it to him. You know what? Because in Matthew 5 or 6, it says that he knows what we need before we even ask. Dude, that is so awesome. What a God. What a hope we have in him. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, who are stressed out, who are worked up, and I will give you rest." So that brings us to our third point, guys. Jesus is the risen King. Jesus is the risen King. You'll notice on the screen the definition of Christ. Christ is not Jesus's last name, contrary to popular belief. Okay, Christ means anointed one, to be set apart, to be like in the Old Testament, they would anoint with oil the new king that would take the throne. Christ means anointed one. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're calling him Jesus the King, Jesus the anointed one. Before we do that, go ahead and find in your Bibles Colossians. It's going to be to the right in your Bible. It's a smaller book. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. And if you have one of those gray Bibles that most of us are using, go ahead and, if you find it, go ahead and yell out the page number so we can help our brothers and sisters out in here. Oh, Coach Brown. Oh, my gosh. What'd you say? Wait. Is that right? Okay. 1,588. Oh, that's hilarious. Oh, man. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. Here's how we are going to see more about Christ. That's okay, guys. That's okay. It's good to learn how to flip in the Bible. No worries. Don't feel bad. Don't feel awkward. I would probably still be flipping too if I didn't have a bookmark. No worries. Okay, follow along with me. Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, look on with a neighbor, all right? Colossians chapter 1. This is speaking of who? Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed one. Verse 15, it says, "He is," so it's talking about Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Now, I heard it said this way one time. In verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God." Megan, you probably remember this. Jesus is the icon of God, like on a computer. When you click on Jesus, you get God. He is the image of God. Jesus is the icon of God. When you click on Jesus, you get God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16. Notice the language here. It's really high language, okay? "For by him all things were created.
Wow.
In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. There's nothing left out right there. All things hold together. This is kingly language, don't you think? The person whom this is speaking about is not just some kind of like whoever. Man, this is talking about someone who has great influence. I mean, if by him all things hold together and they were created, sounds like a king to me. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, we saw that already, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent is a big word to mean like above and over all, right? To be king. But I want to focus in on the firstborn from the dead. I said we would get there, and now we're here. So the firstborn of the dead. Why is it so important that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day? Why? Does anyone know? Take a stab. This can be interactive. Oh, I got three hands at once. Someone stab it. Yes, okay, that is certainly an element to it. Yes, good. Okay, good answer. The main reason that you're not wrong, by the way, that's certainly an element. The main reason why it is so important and it matters so much that Jesus actually did rise back from the dead when they killed him on the cross, I think I have another Bible verse. It's 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 17. Whoa, what? Chapter 15, verse 17. Follow along with me. It says, and if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, meaning it means nothing. Your faith is worthless, it's pointless. And you are still in your sins. Well, let's reverse to the beginning. What happens if we die and we are still in our sins? We're going to be punished as sinners. God's going to have to punish us without any righteousness of Christ. What a scary thing. If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, then the task he was sent to do would have been incomplete. And we know that is so out of the character of God because God keeps his promises and he does what he says he's going to do. Jesus rose from the dead and he sealed the victory. He defeated death. Why is that so important? Because he defeated death on our behalf. If Jesus really is your hope, if he is the Lord of your life, it would mean everything that Jesus defeated death for you. And we cannot miss that fact, guys. So Jesus is the risen King. And Jesus is King, guys. So he deserves to be worshiped. He deserves all of our praise. And he was humble enough to take on flesh, to become in our likeness, to pay the penalty that you and I owe, even though he was King. King Jesus. So I think I have one last slide there. Jesus is King. He deserves to be worshiped. Without Jesus, there is no good news. And I want to leave you with this question and give you a little time to think about it. Band, you can go ahead and come back up. We're going to sing. We're going to do something a little different. We're going to introduce one new song. We're going to give it a shot. It's really talking about how Christ is our hope, even in life or in death. Jesus is our hope. He is fully God, he is fully man, and Jesus is the risen King. But here's what I want to ask you, that last bullet point there. You've heard who Jesus is now, but I want to ask you, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he Lord of your life? Is he your King? He is the King of the universe, but is he your King? Is he your Lord? Is he your hope? Is he the one who saved you? If not, I want you to think about this as we sing this last song. If you need to pray, you can do that. If you want to stand up and sing, I would definitely encourage you to do that. But I want you to ponder on that. Who is Jesus to you? I hope he's more than somebody you just come and visit once or twice a week. Right? So who is Jesus to you?